This is Bishop Phoebe Rope of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. We are broadcasting live from Crosstown Concourse on 91.7 FM right here in Memphis. And each week, each Thursday morning, we have the opportunity to interview a special guest to learn about their ministry and their life and the role of faith. But we always start the show with a saint of the day. And this week, I want to bring to your attention William Temple, who served as the Archbishop of Canterbury in England during World War II. He was a renowned teacher and preacher who really had an impact on that country. He was born on October the 15th in 1881, and his father was actually the Archbishop of Canterbury, getting that position when William was 15. And so he was always raised right in the center of the heart of the church. He had a brilliant mind and studied classics and philosophy at Oxford, and then was ordained. So as you might imagine, with his father being the Archbishop of Canterbury, William enjoyed a comfortable life. He never knew what it was like to be poor, but developed a passion for social justice, which really shaped all of his work. And he attributed this passion to a profound belief in the incarnation. He wrote that in Jesus, God took on flesh and dwelt among us, and therefore, as a consequence, and I quote, "the personality of every man and woman is sacred." So after serving as a parish priest, he became a bishop and then Archbishop of Canterbury, following in his father's footsteps. But he was always concerned about people's lives outside of the walls of the church. He had a very holistic approach to ministry. In 1940, he convened a conference to reflect on what was going to be needed to rebuild Britain once World War II was over. He was also an amazing writer and wrote many books. And so again, in 1942, he became the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he reached a very wide audience through his wartime radio addresses and newspaper articles. And during the war, he traveled extensively throughout England, often speaking and lecturing multiple times a day. And so on October the 26th, 1944, he died of a heart attack that was in part precipitated because of his very extensive and rigorous travel schedule. He had only been the Archbishop of Canterbury for 2.5 years at the time of his death, but we continue to be inspired by the inspiration that he set. Like Jesus himself, William Temple was concerned about all aspects of a person's life, not just their spiritual lives, but their emotional lives, their physical safety. He believed that all of that was worthy of dignity and respect. And so I will read the collect or the prayer assigned for William Temple, whose feast day is the November the 6th, and then we will move into a hymn. O God of light and love, you illumined your church through the witness of your servant, William Temple. Inspire us, we pray, by his teaching and example, that we may rejoice with courage, confidence, and faith in the Word made flesh, and may be led to establish that city which has justice for its foundation and love for its law, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This morning, we have a very special guest who is certainly well-known to folks in the Memphis area who needs no introduction, and that is Dr. Maxie Dunham, a man with an amazing history and background, a son of Mississippi with extensive pastoral experience in church planting, in the Curcio movement, in the Upper Room Fellowship, and also as former president and chancellor of Ashbury Theological Seminary and the author of more than 40 books. So, Dr. Dunham, welcome to Faithfully Memphis, and thank you for being with us.
Well, it's great being with you. It's great being with you. And I must comment, I'll wait and comment on William Temple in a little while.
Okay. Well, I would love to get your thoughts on William Temple, but let's start with a little bit about you. I believe that you are a son of Mississippi. So where did you grow up, and what was the role of faith when you were a child?
I grew up in rather severe poverty in rural Mississippi. Mm-hmm. And my family, were not dynamic Christians at all. My mother was a professing Christian and a member of the church. My father's father had been a free will Baptist preacher. Mm-hmm. But my father, interestingly enough, was not a professing Christian. Mm-hmm. I never knew why that was the case and why it took so long. But interestingly, I was converted, and I mean that dramatically. Mm-hmm. I was converted under the powerful preaching of a fifth grade educated Baptist preacher.
Wow!
And again, interestingly, my father also accepted Christ, and he and I were baptized by immersion in a cold creek.
Wow.
in rural Mississippi on a Sunday afternoon. So,
wow.
Because we lived in a rural area, churches were not readily available.
Mm-hmm.
And our formal worship really took place only once a month. That's the only time we had a preacher come through and lead services. But anyway, that all changed to a marked degree when we moved closer to town.
Okay.
And town was 700 people. And there was a dynamic Baptist and Methodist church in that little town.
Mm-hmm.
And I was influenced by the youth groups.
Yes.
In those two churches.
Yes.
And more influenced by the Methodist than by the Baptist. And the Methodist preacher really took an interest in young people and, thank God, a particular interest in me. And that led really to my becoming a Methodist.
Yes.
And eventually answering God's call to preach. And that in the Methodist Church.
Yes.
And that's kind of the track.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. So definitely a testament to the power of the spoken word of God. So let me just ask you to perhaps share your thoughts on William Temple, someone who was an amazing preacher and really helped to be a spiritual guide for the people of England during one of the worst eras in their history.
Yes. Yes. I have on my desk, and if we were on television,
yes,
it's a little box,
yes,
of booklets called Great Devotional Classics.
Uh huh.
Along the way in my pilgrimage, I felt a real desperation because I was invited to lead a ministry for which I was totally ill-equipped, and I I turn to the saints.
Yes.
And that's not a common thing for people with a Baptist background or even Methodist for
right,
that matter.
Right.
But anyway, the Upper Room, the little devotional guide, had published a series of 28 booklets,
mm-hmm.
and they're all in one box. I call it my box of saints.
Yes.
And William Temple is one of those.
Oh, wow.
And I immerse myself in these great mm-hmm. great people of the Christian faith, and that to a marked degree really shaped my life. One of those, along with William Temple,
wow,
who, as you said in your introduction, had a powerful social witness,
mm-hmm.
and a number of the saints, as you know, did. And another of those, other than William Temple, that's in this book, is Stanley Jones.
Yes.
A great missionary evangelist. Mm-hmm. And at about that same time in my life, I was exposed to him and his ashram, Christian mm-hmm. ashram movement.
Yes.
And he, along with these other saints, but more personally, mm-hmm. became a mentor. And during the civil rights struggle in Mississippi in the early 60s.
Yes.
I needed help desperately to navigate those waters.
Yes.
And Stanley Jones and his writing and people like William Temple
mm-hmm.
really was a great source for me.
Mm-hmm. Wow. There's so many different directions we can go from that. You know, I think being a relatively new bishop in the time of our worst global pandemic in 100 years, I have looked for, you know, sources of strength and guidance and comfort as I'm leading a diocese. So perhaps some of those saints that you mentioned in the Upper Room publication could also be beneficial to me. But I really would love to just briefly ask you to reflect on what I believe is the pivotal American issue, and that is race. And do you have any thoughts about how we can, as brothers and sisters of the one living God, come to love and respect one another as truly equal? This has been such an issue for us in this country.
Yeah, yes, it is. And I'm not sure any of us have a prescription. In fact, I think all of us that are serious Christians should be thinking and praying,
yes,
and acting with this issue forefront in our minds, mm-hmm. and in our relationships.
Yeah.
And my history really does involve that in some significant ways.
Yes.
But in those days in Mississippi in the early 60s, when the struggle was really becoming very, very, very dynamic and emotional, and, you know, the first student was admitted into the first black student was admitted into the University of Mississippi.
Yep.
That kind of thing. I hate to say this to a great leader of the church, but the leaders of our church, I was a young man, and the leaders of our church were not really addressing this issue in a kind of creative way.
Right.
In fact, in the South, many of the leaders of the church, as well as the whole church, really, unfortunately, participated in a negative way,
yes,
as it related to that whole issue. But three other young ministers and I decided we had to say something, we mm-hmm. had to do something, and we did what sometimes we Christians do. We wrote something.
Okay.
we wrote what we called a born of conviction statement, and it was to the church.
Yes.
Not to the public.
It
was to the church. And we just opened it up, not for any of the senior pastors in the conference, but to young ministers.
Yes.
Because we wanted the young ministers to speak to the church apart from church bureaucracy and politics within. Anyway, 28 people signed that statement. And it, as I say, it was intended for the Methodist Church in Mississippi, but it went public. We didn't anticipate that.
Mm-hmm.
It went public and all hell broke loose.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. I can only imagine.
Totally. And the end of that was that most of that 28 had to leave Mississippi.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I ended up, along with a few others, in California.
Mm-hmm.
It really is kind of a symbolic of my life, and I don't quite know how to say this, that in Mississippi, I was characterized as a blazing liberal.
Yeah.
When I got to California, because I was so rooted in an evangelical expression of the faith, I was a conservative. And that's kind of been the story of my life.
Yes.
To some degree. But what I've always done, what I sought to do in Mississippi, was just bring people together.
Yes.
My most intimate relationship in Gulfport, Mississippi, where I had planted a new congregation, was the pastor of the Black Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
And notice I said that almost an indictment right there, you know, symbolizing the rigid segregation.
Yes.
But, you know, he and I would meet regularly, mm-hmm. and that also caused some difficulty. But that's the way I've done it.
Yes.
I've tried to not only relate to people myself, but to get people together.
Yes.
And during my years in Memphis as a senior minister at Christ Church, we did it in a in a kind of exchange pulpit sort of way.
Yes.
And again, I'm rambling on and on here. One of my heroes, I don't know how this will strike your audience, but my two closest clergy friends in Memphis during my active years at Christ Church were Doug Bailey.
Yes.
And Adrian Rogers.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Doug Bailey and Adrian Rogers. And they represented the game.
Yeah, the two sides of you.
Yeah, the dramatic stuff in my own life. But I remember we elected the first Black mayor of Memphis, and it caused a lot of furor, and it was a very, very close election.
Mm-hmm.
And people were calling for a recount and all that sort of
thing.
But again,
wow.
I worked with Doug Bailey.
Yes.
And Adrian Rogers.
Yes.
And we wrote something.
So that seems like a common theme too, coming together and issuing
and
something
I
in writing.
I had fun kind of getting those two people to say the same thing.
Yep.
In their own words.
Yes.
Anyway, we did. And some reporter picked it up and put it in the newspaper, and I think again that sort of thing, I don't know that I've done much in terms of accomplishing any resolution. Obviously we haven't accomplished a resolution,
right?
But I think that I've lived in such a way and sought to relate to people in such a way and get people together in such a way that people at least know my heart.
Yes. Yes. Well, thank you for those efforts. It seems like such a small thing, doesn't it, to bring people together and to focus on all of the many things that we have in common, as opposed to the things that might divide us. And yet, unfortunately, in continuing to this day and age, there's not a lot of that going around. So anything that any of us can do in that regard, I think, is moving the kingdom of God a little bit closer to being actualized, you know, realized. So thank you for that. You have done so many different things. Teacher, pastor, seminary president, author, theologian, evangelist. As you look back on this incredible career, is there anything of all of those many things that really grabbed your heart, or did you like all of them equally well?
Well, I'm not sure they were all equally well, but, you know, evangelism has been at the heart of my ministry.
Yes.
And I'm reflecting very honestly. I've always had the conviction, because of my own experience of being brought into the faith, mm-hmm. that part of our Christian responsibility mm-hmm. is to be witnesses. We may do that in different ways, but I think that every Christian is a witness.
Yes.
And we do that by our actions. We do that by our relationships. But some of us, and more of us really, should be doing it in a way that's well thought out, mm-hmm. in terms of how we share the faith, how we respect the person with whom we share the faith.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter, and this is a beautiful part of my life, my daughter is the head of world evangelism.
Oh.
For the World Methodist Council.
Uh-huh.
The Methodist family worldwide is the only worldwide communion that has a stated set-aside ministry for evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter Kim heads that right now.
Wow.
She's written a book which I think expresses the way every Christian is to do and can do evangelism. Mm-hmm. And it's called Embrace.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with relationship.
Yeah.
You mentioned Curcio earlier.
Yes.
Which, you know, the Episcopal Church and the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
We Methodists got that from you all in mm-hmm. the Episcopal Church and the Roman Catholic Church. They have this principle of make a friend, love a friend, bring a friend to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Kim didn't take that, but she has spelled out in a very convincing way, using the model of an embrace.
Mm-hmm.
There's a time when you just meet.
Right.
And you can embrace, but
right.
eventually you embrace. But you, after you've embraced, you also release.
Yes.
And in that whole dynamic of embracing and releasing, as it relates to friendship and how we share,
mm-hmm.
The person with whom we're related is, and this is William Temple's notion,
mm-hmm.
is precious.
Yes.
And is a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God.
Yes.
And that they have the freedom to respond, and we must not violate that mm-hmm. freedom, but also we must not hesitate to give them the opportunity,
right,
to embrace our witness.
Yeah.
So anyway, that I've sought to
mm-hmm.
to raise the consciousness of the congregations I have served, and to even be very deliberate
mm-hmm.
in leading people in sharing the gospel.
Yeah, I find that as a lifelong Episcopalian, that E word of evangelism is something that many Episcopalians are uncomfortable with. And sometimes I think we feel like we need, you know, a theological degree, or we don't know what to say, we're uncertain. And all of us should have a testimony about how the Lord has been present for us and has helped us, I think, as Christians. And so do you have any words of advice for people who are just scared of the whole concept of, you know, making themselves vulnerable, perhaps, by sharing a little bit about their journey with the Lord with someone else?
Well, first of all, to you Episcopalians, don't identify evangelism with these dramatic people that that don't match their words with their actions.
Yes.
Don't define evangelism by television preachers.
Yes.
Or radio preachers, you know.
Yes.
It's just the simple commitment,
mm-hmm,
to live as a Christian. But, and this is what I would say to you Episcopalians, just relate your own experience with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hesitate to share,
mm-hmm,
what your experience is. And it doesn't have to be dramatic.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to be dramatic. All of us, if we're reflective on our lives, have had occasions when Christ was especially real to us.
Yes.
And was active in unique to us,
mm-hmm,
not necessarily unique to anybody else, but unique to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that really is our witness,
mm-hmm,
how we have responded to Christ. I mean, that's what authenticates what we say to people.
Mm-hmm.
We must make evangelism our lifestyle, but we have to be explicit about it somewhere along the way.
Yes. Yes.
You know, we can't just sit back and say, well, they'll see it and catch it in me.
Right.
Some words are powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And the word does have to be spoken. In fact, in all of life, my call to ministry, my decision to accept an invitation to do something, nothing that I've ever done became explicitly real,
mm-hmm,
until I said yes to it.
Yes.
I loved my wife a long time,
mm-hmm,
before I had the courage to let her know that and to ask her to marry me.
Yes.
But once I had done that, it was real. It was just solid.
Yes.
And I think that's the way it is with the Christian witness.
Mm-hmm.
We just do it in ways that we're comfortable with. And
yeah,
some of our personalities don't seem fit for it. But we do it the way we do everything else.
Mm-hmm.
How do we do other important things,
right,
in our life? We need to look at our Christian faith and see if we're doing our Christian faith in terms of the notion of witnessing in the way we're doing everything else. And
right,
that is,
right,
sharing in whatever way is comfortable.
Right. And then, you know, that really speaks to a whole complete Christian life, which is a whole lot more than going to church, you know, Christ Church or one of my Episcopal congregations on a Sunday and kind of checking that box. I think sometimes Christians feel like their relationship with God almost is confined to Sunday morning. And what I would want to suggest is how much more powerful the Lord can be in our lives if we embrace that every single day with every single decision and not kind of put it into a box that we want to control. But if we fully open up ourselves to God, it's amazing how the Lord can transform us.
Amen. And I think, I don't know how you feel about this, and we'll meet sometime and have a conversation.
Yes, we must have an in-person meeting.
Yeah, the I really believe that the pandemic,
yes,
can be turned into a very positive kind of thing in terms of how it changes our style,
yes,
of living the Christian faith. Because I think I've had to deal with issues in my own life,
mm-hmm,
that I had just put aside,
mm-hmm,
during this pandemic, and the times that the extended time we've had when we couldn't go to church,
right?
And I think that. That this is another conversation. I think that also is a challenge of the church, how we're going to, I don't know what's happening with Episcopal congregation, mm-hmm, but I know what has happened at Christ Church in terms of people not coming to church.
Right.
We've tried to be responsive to them with technology.
Right.
How do you make that transition, mm-hmm, now,
mm-hmm,
and continue to use technology in a more effective way than we simply took it for granted.
Yes.
Yes. So anyway,
yeah, I agree. That. I think that the pandemic, even though there has been so much pain and suffering, we have an opportunity to rethink even the structure and the function and the role of the church. And so while it has been challenging to be a leader during this pandemic, it's also been exciting because not every generation has the opportunity to really say, what does it mean to be God's arms and legs and hands and feet in this world beyond the beautiful buildings that we all love, but way beyond that, what does it look like? So I'm actually hopeful about further conversations moving forward as to what the church can become.
Right.
Because there were a lot of things about the old way of doing church that really weren't working.
That's right. Obviously not working.
Yeah. Exactly. So what is keeping you busy right now? What is occupying your time? I understand that you are still connected with Christ Church. So what are you doing with them?
Well, they've been so gracious. I was there for a dozen years.
Yes.
As a senior minister and then left. But when I finished my work at the seminary, I retired.
Did you flunk retirement?
I've retired about three times, so you can understand that I don't understand what retirement is.
Right.
But anyway, I came back to Memphis,
mm-hmm,
along the way, our bishop invited me to go back to serve the church.
Yes.
For a year while they sought to find a senior minister.
Mm-hmm.
And at the close of that period, both the new senior minister and the search committee, the, mm-hmm, leadership of the church, asked me to stay on in a at-large kind of way.
Yes.
Because I was involved with the city and,
mm-hmm,
we had a radio television ministry,
mm-hmm,
and that kind of thing. So I would not do that unless it really became clear to me that it was the will of the new senior minister.
Yes.
And he and I, and his story is a great story, and I,
yes,
do want to introduce you to him and,
yes,
him to you, and we'll do that. But anyway, we've had a great 12 years together.
Yes.
And I've worked primarily in the city relationally,
mm-hmm,
but also they've freed me to work nationally.
Yes.
And I'm very involved with a group called the Confessing Movement within, mm-hmm, the church. We're going to start the Confessing Movement is our effort to reinvigorate
yes.
theological thinking and
mm-hmm.
and orthodox expression of the Christian faith. We're going to start a podcast.
Oh, wonderful.
We're going to start a podcast in January.
Okay.
Called Beliefs Matter.
Beliefs Matter. Okay.
Yeah. And so our church is going through some real tension right now. The denomination.
Yes, it is.
The church has asked me, and I'm staying on with the church
yes.
until that is resolved.
Yeah.
And so we're gonna start this podcast.
Mm-hmm.
And that's gonna occupy a lot of my time.
For
this next year, this coming year.
Okay. Well, you know, we certainly empathize with you all, the Episcopal Church in 2003, when Bishop Gene Robinson was consecrated. We have had our own struggles. And, you know, I think my own personal philosophy as I reflect on Jesus and his ministry, every single person he met, he said, I'm going to push you a little bit past your comfort zone, right? Whatever box you have drawn, I want to invite you to just open your arms a little bit wider and love and respect everybody. And so as the church is in this process of transformation, it can be really uncomfortable at times as we live into what does it mean to see every single person as a child of God. So we understand the struggles that the United Methodist Church is currently going through.
Well, thank you. And I really would like to continue that conversation with
yes.
you as we move ahead.
Yes. So as we prepare to conclude this amazing conversation, you know, there's so many negative things. If you watch the news, I have to almost limit my intake of television news and even the paper because it can be so discouraging. But I wonder, Dr. Dunham, what is giving you a sense of hope right now? What is it that's keeping you from becoming discouraged and keeping you motivated even into your senior years to continue this amazing work that you're involved in?
Well, interestingly, it does have an ecumenical dimension to it.
Yes.
What excites me is to see people. Well, to see what you're doing, for instance, I don't know another Episcopal bishop that's having a weekly podcast.
Yeah.
Like, so it excites me. And that kind of thing is happening all over. What encourages me is that even though, as I mentioned earlier, people have difficulty characterizing me because I'm sometimes a conservative and some liberal, and you used just now the word embrace,
yes,
which gets back to my daughter's
yes, her book, yep,
mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm seeing some breakthroughs in terms of denominational relationships that are not institutional.
Yes.
They're experiential, they're relational,
mm-hmm.
And some of that, I'm not as involved in Memphis in the leadership of the different churches as I once was,
mm-hmm.
but I even see that, Bishop, among the leaders,
mm-hmm.
of the churches in Memphis. And what we've got to do is to be, very deliberate,
mm-hmm.
when we're doing that we are inclusive.
Yes.
And that we're thinking of everybody, not just our friends.
Yes.
Because the witness of the church must be universal.
Mm.
And if it's universal, it can't be provincial.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
and I do see, and I... This involved more conversation between you and me.
Yes.
I do believe that what we're going through in United Methodism is really the occasion for God to break through in an unexpected way and in a way that we're not able to plan.
Yes.
And when I see what some of the results of your division in the Episcopal Anglican kind of thing, there's wonderful things that are happening that nobody planned for, and it won the attention. And I'm praying that that same kind of thing is going to happen with the if the vision comes in United Methodism.
Yeah. There's something to be said about the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You know, the Spirit goes where the Spirit wills, and, you know, we want to try to control the Spirit, and yet God's Spirit is free. And I think if we can open ourselves up to that, amazing things can happen.
And wouldn't it be great if revival broke out right here in Memphis?
Amen. Yes, it would, including in the Episcopal Church. And, you know, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, before the pandemic, had started a series of revivals in different dioceses across the country where he was going and preaching in the evenings and trying to motivate. And again, as you mentioned, to bring this conversation full circle, right? Your conversion came from hearing the word of God preached and spoken in such a powerful way. Our own presiding bishop is trying to lead that charge within the Episcopal denomination. I truly think he is the right man for the right time for our church.
That's great. That's great.
Well, thank you so much for this amazing conversation. And I know that our listeners have enjoyed it. And I look forward to the opportunity to actually be with you in person since we're both in Memphis. We definitely need to make that happen.
Thank you. And we will make it happen.
Thank you. What a wonderful conversation with Dr. Maxie Dunham. And, you know, we ended by talking about the ecumenical and interfaith collaborations that are happening, not only here in Memphis, but really throughout the country. And COVID has helped to facilitate that. And just earlier this week, there was an interfaith remembrance service right here at Crosstown Concourse that was convened by Dr. Scott Morris, a physician and also Methodist pastor. And we had all of the faith traditions represented as we prayed for those 2,300 souls right here in Shelby County who have died of COVID, not to mention the more than 700,000 now throughout the United States. And so even in the midst of the pain and the suffering caused by this pandemic, and in fact, the various pandemics that we are currently experiencing, there is hope when people of diverse backgrounds and faith traditions come together to focus on the many things which unite us instead of those things which may divide us. So as we prepare to end this week's show, we want to remind you that Faithfully Memphis can be heard on any of the platforms where you normally hear your podcasts, including Spotify and Apple Music. We really want to encourage you to listen to us on those platforms and to like us and to give us feedback on your comments and thoughts about perhaps future topics on the show. And also just a reminder that on Saturday, December the 4th, for those of you who are right here in Shelby County, the Barth House Ministry on the campus of the University of Memphis is going to have an arts market, which is going to benefit the Episcopal College Ministry. And that Saturday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., we hope to have outdoors, if the weather permits, a COVID-safe shopping and community event that will feature local artists and food and music that is free and open to the public. Again, Saturday, December the 4th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's show. And until next week, my sisters and brothers, stay safe and stay positive.